Let's pray. Father, we do confess that our satisfaction is found exclusively in you. On this day that we mark our 25th anniversary as a church, we can look back and see your hand so many specific points in our history. And yet our satisfaction is not found in what you have done. It is found in you. It is not even in the blessings, it is in the blesser. And this morning we desire that you would instruct our hearts, that we might continue to be a people who seek preeminently the captain of their salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might accurately reflect Him in a world that is dark and in desperate need without Him. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness to us, because you are faithful. Through the ministry of your Spirit, using your Word, create somewhat of the faithful character of a holy God in our hearts, so that we might be a people who are faithful as you. Bless this time. May you receive it as an offering given to you from our hearts who are eager for you to work in us and through us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And we're going to allow the folks to be seated who are up here on stage. What a blessing it is to... Is that okay? Okay, good. Nobody was moving and I thought, did I do something wrong? Usually that is the case. For those of you who are visiting with us today... We don't have a choir every week. In fact, we very seldom do, but when we do, it's always a special time. And I just want to say thank you to those of you who worked for weeks to lead us in worship in those songs. And it sure is just a blessing to be able to sit back and get caught up in the expressions of praise that are coming from your lips. And as you sang, our hearts were singing with you. So thank you so much for that. This has been a very special weekend for our church family from Mexico, our dear family who is serving there and has faithfully served there for so many years is with us, Brian and Danielle Warren and their daughter Amy and granddaughter. I don't know, where's Amy in? Oh, the nursery. Oh, sitting in the back. I want you, Amy, if you'll stand, because your baby has not ever been officially presented here to our church, but some of you remember little Amy when she was running around here, and now she has one of her own who will soon be running around. We just want to say congratulations to you as a church body, and it's wonderful to see the woman that you have become. It's sad that your husband, Kimi, couldn't be here with us. We would love to meet him as a congregation, but you're in good hands. And Brian and Danielle, thank you for taking the time out of your busy schedule with all that God is doing in Mochicawi through you to be able to come up here. And I know that with the work and the labor that goes into getting a body ready for you to step away for a couple of weeks, it's a big endeavor. But it means the world to me and to our body that they mean enough to you to set aside some time and come and celebrate with us. And then Roger Johansson, I don't know where Roger, I see him flitting around a lot. He may not even be in, where is Roger? There he is in the far back. Roger, Crystal couldn't make it, but the Point of Vege Church provided for Pastor Roger and his pastor, João de Jesus, to come here and to celebrate with us. And so Roger and João brought another believer who trusted Christ through the ministry there. Danielle, and so we're excited to have you guys here. Would you stand? And I don't know where João is. Where is he? There he is in the front because he wants to hear. He speaks English, kind of, and he wanted to be able to get it all. So I know that it's a sacrifice for you, and you guys are, anytime that you're with Roger, it's a whirlwind trip, and you guys are going to be all over the map. You're going to be going to Illinois, I think, and you're going to be going out to Pennsylvania. And then back here, and next Sunday, Roger and Brian are both going to be preaching. But they're going to be preaching one message, and one of the guys is going to take the first half, and the other guy is going to take the second half. I don't know how it's going to work. And I hope that they don't do it in Spanish and Portuguese, but they do it in English. But it's going to be a blessing, and I hope that what you get out of that is that even though these believers who are part of our church family have been serving in another part of the world or other parts of the world for many, many years, that they still have the same heart and they still have the same passion that we have here, and that will come across in the preaching next week. So take advantage of that. I think it's going to be a very special time. I usually don't give advertisements at the beginning of the message, but I think that's a worthy one. 25 years ago, that's a long time, but 25 years ago, God brought a little group of people together as the embryo of what has become Countryside Baptist Church. We were all much younger then, maybe even a bit naive and completely inexperienced when it came to starting a church. But that group was filled with hope and an unwavering commitment to Christ and an eagerness for God to do His work in and through us. And on Sunday, November 16th, 1990, we officially organized as a church. And the way that that worked is, after the sermon, the believers who were present were invited to come to the front of the church and declare their commitment to be founding members by signing their names to a charter declaration. If you've ever been in our church office, that thing is hanging above the copier, and if I'm ever in there making copies, I glance up at that thing and marvel at what happened. At that particular Sunday, they officially called me as their first pastor. 37 people signed that charter, among whom were Dave and Sonia Krim, and Ted and Glenda Wilhelm, and Glenn and Sandy Phillips, and Scott and Dory Nickel, and then my wife and I. And we all had, or most of us anyway, had small children who were also present with us. These folks who signed were really the pioneers who sacrificed for us to be who we are today as a church. When they started coming, we really couldn't offer them seasoned leadership. I was just an inexperienced 27-year-old kid at the time. I'd only preached actually a few times in my life. We couldn't offer them a dynamic music ministry. My wife could play a few chords, and she would practice all week for about three hymns that we would try to do on Sunday, and I would try to lead the singing. So our music was anything but dynamic or stirring. We couldn't offer a youth ministry or a student ministry because we didn't have any. So the things that most people look for in a church, we just simply couldn't provide, which I think says volumes about these pioneers, doesn't it? What they were attracted to was the ministry of the Word and the work of the Holy Spirit through His people in loving one another and serving one another and communicating the gospel to the community. I'm so grateful for their sacrifice, and we had a wonderful time last night, and we're able to express that to these dear folks. But it wasn't just their sacrifice. We wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for the sacrifice of a group of people that none of you even know. The church that Karen and I were part of in Missouri in the 1980s was Tri-City Ministries. That church was in the midst of a multi-million dollar building program, but God had burdened this church to look outside of themselves and to start a Christian university in Monterrey, Mexico, and to plant a church in Olathe, Kansas. So in the midst of this building program, trying to fund that, the church was asked to consider giving an entire week's income that would all be devoted to these projects. And in one offering, enough was given to launch the university in Mexico and also provide me a salary of $17,500. I remember that. And also to provide $12,000 for us to rent a facility for a year. God's provision came through. And it came through because of the sacrifice of others. And throughout the years, God has brought to our church a lot of people. And many, as we have seen over the years, have come and have gone. But as we gather here today, you remain. You've stuck it out. And I just want to say to you, to Countryside, thank you for your sacrifice. We are who we are as a church because of what God has done in you. The church is not our charter members. The church is not our pastors. The church is you. All of you. You are the church, and this is your 25th anniversary. Even if you've only been here for a few months, it's your anniversary. So thank you for being our family. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your service. And thank you for the unique facet that you add to our family. Well, today is a historical. It is a historic day. A historic day that is historical for our church. Frankly, it's a day I never imagined 25 years ago. I want to publicly express my gratitude to God for His faithfulness. He's really given my wife Karen and I a front row seat to observe the great things that He has done in and through so many committed people. Preparing for a 25th anniversary is a lot of pressure. Over the last few weeks, I've had several people ask me, "Oh man, I'm so excited. What are you going to talk about? What are you going to talk about?" And in preparing for today, I thought about so many things that would be appropriate to consider for a 25th anniversary. We could look back and recount God's faithfulness to us over the years and rehearse some of the highs and some of the lows that God has used to shape and mold who we are today. We could do that because God has been faithful and He's done so many incredible things. There have been so many painful things that God has used that have been so good. They've been hard. They've been good. There's been so many high points. Talk about the people who have trusted Christ here, the people who are involved in ministry that have gone out from here. We could talk about the people who are preparing for ministry. We could talk about the people who have moved on and are serving Christ. We could talk about the number of people whose lives have radically changed and the families who are different because of this ministry. We could look at the future and we could consider where God might take us in the years to come, and we could cast a vision for what that might be. And some of you who wish I did that more would say, "Yeah, man, why aren't you doing that? That would be good. We could do that." And I think that these things would be encouraging to us, and they would be challenging for us, and it would be honoring to Christ for us to do this. But what I'm impressed to consider on this 25th anniversary of our church is just to revisit some of the fundamental elements that should characterize who we are to be as the people who make up Christ's church. I want to take you back to the beginning. Not to the beginning of our church, but to the beginning of the church 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, please open to Acts chapter 2. This is a passage most of us are very familiar with. Following Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven, 120 devoted followers of Christ gathered together in Jerusalem, just waiting to learn what God wanted them to do now that Jesus was no longer physically present with them. And while they were there waiting, an incredible thing happened. The Holy Spirit of God came and the church was born. Dr. Luke describes the birth of this church as a sudden and loud and dramatic supernatural event that caught the attention of several thousand religious Jews who were visiting Jerusalem from all parts of the world to celebrate the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. Because of what God had done, the multitude of Jews who were there came to where the 120 believers were gathered just to see what in the world was going on. And when they got there, they were astounded. This multitude of faithful Jews heard this little church body declaring the works of God to them, and they heard them in the very languages and dialects of their own countries of origin. And then Peter, who had been so timid before, so cowardly before, stood up and boldly proclaimed Jesus Christ. This crowd consisted of faithful Jews who had come to Jerusalem to worship, but while they were intimately familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, they were blinded to the truth about Jesus. And Peter proclaimed Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of God's promises. And when the people learned that he was crucified because of them, Luke says they were cut to the heart. They repented of their sin. They believed on Jesus, and 3,000 of them were added to the church. Acts 2:41 says those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So this little church of 120 instantly swelled to over 3,000 spiritually transformed believers, all filled with the Spirit and all eager to follow Jesus Christ. And this happened in one day. What we see these believers devoting themselves to in these early days really reveals what God desires His church to be, what He desires us to be. As Luke records the first steps of this church, he reveals their passions, their priorities, and their pursuits. He chronicles what they were committed to and how they lived. And it provides insight into the kind of church that Christ builds. This is the kind of church that you have been for the past 25 years. But I believe if we're going to continue to be used by God in the future, then this is the kind of church we must intentionally seek to continue to be. What Luke reveals about this church is not prescriptive to us. There's no imperatives telling us, in other words, what we are to do. This passage is descriptive. It describes what God did in this church and what they did as a result. It gives us a model of what a Spirit-filled church that authentically reflects Christ in the world looks like. So I invite you to stand, if you will, and I'd like to read just verses 42 through 47, where we see the very first steps of this brand new church recorded for us. This is immediately after the 3,000 were added to them. And they devoted themselves, it says, to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You may be seated. Now, what are some of the things which should characterize our commitment to Christ if we're to be this kind of church in the future? there are three things from this text that I would like to bring to your attention. Number one, we need to be committed to the spiritual priorities which ground the church. We need to continue being committed to the spiritual priorities which ground the church. Well, what are the spiritual priorities that this young church was committed to? In verse 42, we discover three. Notice this passage. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." It says they were devoted. What were they devoted to? The word devoted carries the idea of dedication and commitment. In other words, what Luke describes here are the priorities that this young group of believers was devoted to. This is what they were sold out to and what dominated the life of this young church. The fact that they devoted themselves to these things indicates that these priorities that Luke is going to give us were not isolated commitments from just a few who were in the church. This was the personal devotion of every single person who was there in that body of believers. So perhaps for the very, maybe the only time in the history of the church, 100% of those in the church were authentic, born-again believers who were sold out for what Christ desired. There were no pretenders here. There were no phonies. Because everyone who professed Jesus Christ in that group actually possessed Jesus Christ. So what were the priorities to which this church was committed? We find them in this verse. First, notice there was the priority of truth-centered discipleship. Priority number one, truth-centered discipleship. The first thing they were devoted to, Luke says, is the apostles' teaching. This shows the devotion that this church had, even from the very beginning, to the truth. The word teaching here refers not to the activity of teaching, not to what I am doing this morning. But rather, it refers to the content of what was taught. So from the very beginning, the Word of God became their primary focus. The apostles' teaching was the truth that Jesus gave the apostles to teach. As apostles of Jesus Christ, they were given responsibility to lay the biblical foundation on which Christ's church was to be built. In Ephesians 2:20, Paul says that the church is being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone. This was the first priority to which this church was devoted, and it is to be our priority as well. The apostles' teaching is what is recorded for us in the New Testament. We have the apostles' teaching. This is what we are to be devoted to. In an age when more and more churches are drifting away from the ministry of the Word, discipleship, which is anchored in biblical truth, must remain a priority. If the Word of God is not a priority, then everything for the church falls down. It erodes. It disintegrates. It is the foundation on which all ministry and all body life and all church life occurs. The proclamation of Scripture is to be prominent in the church. Paul said to his son Timothy, his son in the faith, he said in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching." This is why the preaching and teaching of the Word of God is prominent in everything that we do. It's why it's prominent on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and in small groups and at Bible Institute and in times where you get together. It is why we share what God is teaching us, what we are learning, what we are discovering. Paul said the Word of God must be prominent in the church because a time is going to come when people in the church will actually reject it. They'll reject that for teaching which suits their own passions. The very next verse in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, he says, "The time is coming, and possibly is even now, when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And that's what we have today. If I don't like the strong teaching of this pastor, all I have to do is go and find the more kinder and gentler teaching from another pastor. Discipleship with the Word is to be the ongoing process of spiritual growth in the life of every believer. Therefore, biblical discipleship is to be one of our main priorities. And this is not just the preaching that happens on Sunday. This includes everything that we do. There can be no spiritual growth without spiritual truth. I have been so encouraged how many of you have been engaging and discipling others in our body through the counseling ministry of the Word. More and more people in recent years are sort of catching that vision and recognizing that part of what discipleship is just counseling one another through the Word. It's what happens when we're together one-on-one. It's what happens when we're in small groups. It's what happens when we engage one another. Our mission, Jesus says, as disciples of Christ, is to make disciples for Christ. And that must never diminish. In Matthew 28, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you." So within the various contexts of this church in Jerusalem, the central thing that dominated the life of this body was the apostles' teaching. It was the Word of God. This was a growing church. It was a dynamic church, even from day one, because of the priority of the instruction of God's Word. But there's a second thing Luke says they were devoted to, and that was the fellowship. So we need to be devoted to the priority of truth-centered discipleship. But secondly, we must be devoted to the priority of others-centered fellowship. Others-centered fellowship. You see, Luke says this young church was devoted, get this, not to fellowship. They were devoted to the fellowship. There's a definite article there. Fellowship is not something that we do, although we call certain activities fellowships. Fellowship is who we are. We are the fellowship. We're the fellowship of Christ. As the body of Christ, we're a fellowship. And we are to be devoted to the fellowship. This means that we are to be devoted to one another in Christ. I think that's what he's saying here. Yes, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the content of the ministry of the Word, but they were devoted to one another as the body of Christ. You see, the church is a family. A family that's connected together because we're individually connected to Christ. See, as believers, we come from different backgrounds, don't we? We all have different experiences. We've been shaped by different influences in life. But one thing that we all share in common is a relationship with Jesus Christ. The preeminent thing that we all have in common is our relationship to Jesus Christ. It's not how we choose to educate our children. It's not the particular musical preferences that we have. What brings us together is Jesus Christ. And so being devoted to the fellowship means being devoted to the intimacy that we share with one another in Christ. It means being devoted to relationships within the body. Are you devoted to the fellowship? Today, the concept of church has fallen on hard times. Even in churches that are bloated and swollen, church is not about relationships in the body, doing life together. Church is about showing up on Sunday morning while one person primarily exercises his gift in ministry. But that's not what the fellowship is. This is just, what we have today is just a piece of who we are as a church. The corporate gathering of the body does not define us as a fellowship. You need to be willing to make your church family a priority, which means that you need to be willing to be transparent and vulnerable and take the risks that come with relationships, because relationships are messy. They're messy. And when people start getting close, you need to be the kind of person that recognizes this is God's design, and not stiff-arm them and run away. But notice, we're not only to be devoted to truth-centered discipleship and other-centered fellowship. Thirdly, we need to be devoted to the priority of Christ-centered worship. Because they were devoted to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, this doesn't mean they were devoted to food. I think all of us from time to time are pretty devoted to that. The breaking of bread and the prayers speaks of the act of worship that Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 calls the Lord's table. This was central and kept Christ center. It is Christ-centered worship that keeps Him at the very center of the church. While worship is a way of life, is something that we all are to be engaged in as individuals, the church in Jerusalem shows us that we are to be devoted to worshiping together. It was 50 years or so later that Paul had to correct the church in Corinth, because rather than their worship being centered on Christ, it had become man-centered. He rebuked them because while they were going through the motions of worship and the observance of the Lord's Supper, Christ really wasn't the one being worshipped. Their worship had become just an excuse to indulge themselves to the exclusion of others. But we need to be the kind of church that worship is something that everybody participates in, whether it's observing communion or whether it is the singing of songs of praise to God, that it is not a spectator sport. By the way, that's why when I do weddings, I don't like to have, and if I have any say in it, I don't like to have the couple share communion together. The Lord's Supper is not a spectator sport. It is something that is intended for all of us to share in together. Worship's not about me. It's not about you. It's not what you get out of the deal. It's not what you like. It's not what you prefer. It's not what appeals to your desires. Worship is not about what you receive. It is about what you give. It is about giving to God all your devotion, all of your attention, and all of your affections. So worship is all about Christ. And so what do? In corporate worship, we all together come and corporately bless and praise and exalt the great God of heaven. So when we see the main commitments of the church, it shows us the importance of truth-centered discipleship. It shows us the significance of other-centered fellowship and of Christ-centered worship. But as we go from verse 42 into verses 43 through 45, we move from the main commitments of the church to the moral character of the church. And here we discover, secondly, that we need to be constrained by the spiritual passions which shape the church. The priorities were what grounded the church. These passions were what shaped the church. The spiritual passions that shape a church are going to show up in a church's character. So what were the passions that shaped the character of this church? There were three. Notice first, there was a spirit of reverence. And it was a spirit of reverence toward the work that was accomplished by God. A spirit of reverence toward the work being done by God. Verse 43, it says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." I think it's significant that the result of corporate discipleship and corporate fellowship and corporate worship was how it impacted their lives as individuals. It gave everyone in the body a greater awareness and perspective of what God was doing, which produced within them a holy fear of God. It says that awe came upon them. That phrase, "came upon them," stands out to me. They were overwhelmed with a sense of awe. The word awe is the Greek word phobos, from which we get the English word phobia. It literally means fear and indicates even terror. This fearful sense of awe indicates that this church was devoted to a holy fear of God. That's the point. The fear of God is going to be the response of people who have an acute awareness of the presence of God. The fear of God, if you've been around here for any time at all, you understand it as the realization that everything that I think and say and do is seen and evaluated by a holy, just, and almighty God. The fear of God is fundamental to acceptable worship. It's fundamental to godly living and effective service. You see, a church that is passionately devoted to the right things is going to be motivated and moved by a sense of awe and wonder concerning God and concerning what God is doing. This was a church, by the way, who took God seriously. They didn't play around. The Word of God was being proclaimed, it says, by the apostles. And God authenticated through signs and wonders that the apostles' message was actually God's message. Signs and wonders were the miraculous manifestations of God's power, which were intended to show that the apostles' message had divine authority behind it. The apostles were healing the sick, and they were healing the lame and the blind. And because God was at work, there was a deep sense of reverence, terror, really, of a holy God who was at work in this church. Do you ever get that sense of awe and wonder and reverence and fear of God? Not a fear that draws you to shirk away in just abject terror, but the kind of terror, the kind of fear that causes you to fall on your face before God because He's so holy and what He does is so powerful. But not only did they reflect a spirit of reverence, notice secondly, there was a spirit of unity among the people following God. A spirit of unity among the people who were following God. It says in verse 44, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." I love the fact that this church was together. The word "together" literally means that they were all in the same place. And I think that this communicates really on two levels. They were in the same place geographically, and they were also in the same place spiritually. They all believed. They were all of one heart. Even though they were from vastly different backgrounds and different people from different places, God was doing something in Jerusalem, and they all knew it, and they all wanted to be a part of it. No one wanted to leave. Now remember, these 3,000, as I mentioned earlier, they had come to Jerusalem from other places, and now no one wanted to leave. There was such a spirit of unity there that it took severe persecution to actually drive the believers in Jerusalem out so that they could be witnesses as Christ commanded to other parts of the world. They wanted to be together. I believe these believers enjoyed being together, not just because they loved one another, but because they genuinely liked one another. What was attractive to them about the body was Christ, who was alive and at work. Sadly, for many believers, the only time they get together is for Sunday worship. We can't be that kind of church. People come to the building, they chit-chat with the same people, they take their seat, and when the service is over, they get up, chit-chat with the same people, and bolt for the door and go home. And that is doing church for them. We can't be that kind of church. Their life never interacts with anyone in the church on a meaningful level throughout the week. I hope this doesn't describe you. Are you intimately connected with anyone in the church? Are you in a small group? Are you in a Bible class? Are you on a ministry team? Are you serving with others? Do you ever take time to cultivate relationships with others over a meal? Is the church just a place that you go to on Sunday, or is the church a people that you're engaged with throughout the week? This leads us to the third quality that we see here. There was a spirit of reverence toward the work accomplished by God, a spirit of unity with the people following God. Thirdly, there was a spirit of generosity with the resources provided by God. 45 says, verse 45 says, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. I love this. Because of their devotion to God and their dedication to one another, when somebody had a need, they willingly and freely used the resources that God had provided them to benefit the needs within the body. This was a generous assembly. And I love the fact they hadn't been taught this. It was something that grew out of their relationship with God. A giving God, when He transforms a person's heart, becomes a giving person. This shows that they approach life from a selfless, God-centered, eternal perspective. I love the fact that they esteemed possessions lightly. These were difficult days in Jerusalem for those who followed Christ. Just 3 months earlier, in the very same town, Jesus, get this, had been scourged and publicly executed. And here are 3,000 people bound together in the name of Jesus. That would have not only been a threat to Rome, but it would have been a threat to the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem as well. And as a result, life became very difficult for many in this church. But those who had financial means thought of nothing as sharing what God had provided them with those who were without. Isn't that freeing? Some of you have been so generous over the years, and you know how freeing it is to hold things lightly. You know how incredibly freeing it is to be available, to be a conduit through which God channels provision to someone else who is in need. But their generosity is not just seen in the fact that they esteemed possessions lightly. It's also in the fact that they esteemed people highly. They valued people over possessions. Are we the kind of church that uses people to get things done? Or are we the kind of church that uses things to get people done? I sure hope it's the latter. When we esteem things lightly and we esteem people highly, we're going to be willing to be generous with what we possess in order to benefit God's people. So we've seen the commitments of the church, those commitments of discipleship and fellowship and worship. We've seen the character of the church, reverence and unity and generosity. Now let's look at the conduct of the church. This is verses 46 and 47. Here we discover that we need to be contributing to the spiritual pursuits which grow the church. Now as we observe the daily conduct of the church, we get some idea as to the pursuits which God uses to grow a body. Number one, notice how we need to engage one another in the body socially. It says in verses 46 and 47, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. This again indicates how this church spent time together. And since this church didn't have a building of their own, they met together on the Temple Mount. They just showed up there. I don't think it was scheduled. I think it was something that just happened. They got together. Imagine what this would have been like for the community of Jerusalem. Here's over 3,000 born-again Jewish believers bound together by their faith in Jesus Christ, daily swarming the temple. They were a force to be reckoned with. They all met together corporately, and then Luke says they got together outside of gathering on the temple grounds in personal homes, in smaller groups. So they not only worshiped together, that's what they did in the temple, they also ate together. I think this illustrates that the body life of the church must transcend our times of worship together and extend into everyday life. I think our missionaries see this when they come back every time. It's not like this in Latin American countries, but church culture in America has very sadly drifted away from this kind of intimate social interaction because as Americans we tend to value our autonomy so highly. They see that. Where they are, the people's homes are open constantly. We live in a culture where our homes are closed. This church transcended the corporate gathering and spent time with one another, just doing life together. They broke bread in their homes. Now, the emphasis here is not just on the fact that they ate, but I really believe God has designed the sharing of a meal to be more than just merely stuffing our bellies for the sake of sustaining physical life. The sharing of a meal is really to be a time of joy and enrichment and encouragement. You see, being engaged with one another in the body socially doesn't mean just getting together for the sake of our bodies being in the same place and eating the same kind of food. It means getting together because our hearts are in the same place. There's a heartfelt joy and generosity expressed in this kind of interaction with one another. Because verse 46 says, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. The food was involved, but the heart was the focus. This really describes the joy that existed in this church. When they were together, it was a time of heartfelt joy. And isn't that the case, that when we are together, even when we're heavy, even when we're carrying serious burdens, even when life is painful and difficult, when we are together, there's a gladness associated with that because of the spiritual benefit that we experience just by being together. I really believe that of all the people on the earth, Christians, the church should have the greatest sense of joy and happiness because of what we possess in Christ and who we are in Christ. We ought to be a joyful people. And haven't you experienced that even when you come together on Sunday? I mean, you could be having a lousy morning. You could be having a lousy month. You could have just lost your job, and you come to the fellowship of believers, and just that interaction brings a joy to your heart. When you get a group of transformed people together, there will be excitement. This joy was rooted in the fact that their focus was on Christ. In fact, verse 47 says, they were praising God. Praising God, it says, and having favor with all the people. So what did this church do when they got together and broke bread? Here's what they did. They talked about what God was doing in their lives. In your small groups, do you just talk about the Bible study or the message and share prayer requests about what your neighbor needs or what your coworker needs? Or do you talk about what God is doing in you? Do you open up your life and let other people in and say, this is what God is doing. This is how He's crushing me. This is how He's breaking me. This is how He's molding me. This is how He's building me. That's what this church did. They got together and praised God. They recognized that everything that was happening in their lives was a work of God, and they weren't shy about talking about it. They didn't feel embarrassed about talking about it. Because when we talk of God's works, we praise Him. When we testify of His work in our life, we praise Him. We need to be vocal with one another about the things that God is doing. And then notice it says they were having favor with all the people. The word favor literally means grace. That's the word. Because of the kind of people that made up this church and the kind of life that they shared together, it said they were having a profound impact in their community. They were finding favor, grace from other people. In other words, this was an attractive church, not because of what they looked like, but because of what they were like. I love the fact that they were not an isolated fellowship, but rather they were spilling over into the community. People were seeing the change that Jesus Christ had made in their lives, and as a result, they had favor with all the people. So we not only need to be engaged with others in the body socially, but finally, we need to be engaged with others in the world evangelistically. You know what we've just seen in this passage? You know what Luke has just described for us? We've seen a model for evangelistic strategy in the church that impacts the world. That's what we've seen. He hasn't told us anything that we need to do. What He's described is, this is who the church was, and this is how they functioned with each other. And as a result, notice verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. As we become what we are to be as a church, the result is that God will grow His church. That's what happens when the church is committed to the right priorities. It's what happens when they're constrained by the right passions, and when they are contributing to the right pursuits. Simply by being who they were as the church, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. In these early days in Jerusalem, the church was experiencing incredible growth. The book of Acts reveals that this explosive growth is growth that's hard even to imagine today. In chapter 2, verse 41, it says 3,000 were added. That's this church. Acts 2, 47 says people were added daily. Acts 4, verse 4 says that 5,000 men were added. In Acts 5, 14, it says multitudes were added. In Acts chapter 6, it says more were added. Why? Why? Because they had evangelistic programs that were effective? No. The church was just being who they were supposed to be. And the byproduct of that was that God was reaching people with the gospel. So as we look at the next 25 years, I hope this is the kind of church that we aspire to be. Let's purpose to grow together in our commitment to the Word so that we become as a people the model of God's character. Let's purpose to grow together in our communion within the family so that we will manifest God's grace to one another. Let's purpose to grow in our consecration to the Lord so that we'll magnify His name. Let's intentionally grow in our communication to the lost so that we will minister effectively God's love. I'm so thankful for what God has done. It's really the only real job that I've had for the past 25 years. And you people have been the real, only real family that I've had. And I am so grateful for what God has done. But I don't want to just say, well, that's great. Let's just get together and chit-chat about the old days. I want to be a church who's living in the present, who recognizes that God wants to work in us now. And let's let God take care of our future. Let's be who we're to be. And God will take care of who we will be. Father, thank you so much for your grace. It has been so evident over the past 25 years as we have seen you work and do some amazing things. We recognize that your church is to be alive. It's to be vibrant. It's to be an authentic reflection of the Lord Jesus. And we want to be that church. We don't want to sit back and rest because we've served hard for 25 years. We want to continue honoring you, learning from you, worshiping you, building up the body in you, and reaching the world for you. May you be pleased to shape us into this kind of church, to have these kind of priorities, these kind of passions, these kind of pursuits, so that we make a difference in one another's lives and make a difference in the world. Because of the Lord Jesus and the incredible message of the gospel. So we praise your name for the great things you have done, and we look to your name expectantly for the things that you will do. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.